Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. How's everyone doing? Praise the Lord. That's a good response. Amen. We are in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 20. So you can turn there with me. 2 Timothy 2, 20. Paul has been sharing with Timothy the things of his heart. He knows this is his last letter. This is his last communication in written form. He knows that his time is short. He says so in this letter. It wouldn't be too long before Paul would be beheaded by the executioners of Rome. And he writes to this man, Timothy, with a challenge to be faithful, to be strong. And in sharing with him his desire for him to be strong, he shares with him the truth that we need to make ourselves completely available to God. That is an encouraging thing to think about. When you make yourself completely available to God, God can do anything and everything he wants to with your life. But the truth is, if we don't, then there is some barrier, there's some hindrance, there's something that can get in the way of God using you mightily. So what we want to look at this morning is how Paul encourages Timothy, but not just Timothy, all of us, to make ourselves available to everything and anything God might want to do with us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you because you have decided to speak to our hearts this morning through your word. We know that where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. You desire to speak to our hearts. You know our needs. You know that we need to hear certain and specific things as individuals, and you do take the time to touch that place in our heart, those areas of our lives. You're able to speak to each of us and all of us at the same time. And so I pray that you would speak through your word and would be blessed today through our fellowship, our prayer, our worship, all of our time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in chapter 2 now a couple of weeks. And as we've been in this chapter, and Paul has been encouraging Timothy to be strong, he encouraged him last week to be a workman approved by God. We looked at that together. We talked about what that means. And now, in the end of that exhortation, I save that for this week. This one section says in verses 20 and 21, Paul says, in a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. It's not hard to imagine that in our homes we have a number of different vessels. I think if I were going to have a modern translation, I wouldn't be so bold to propose this, but I would say there are many vessels in our homes. Some are made of glass, or some are made of precious metal, perhaps, and some are made of porcelain. We have vessels for different purposes. Some you can't speak about in public, like those little bags on an airplane. We know what they're for, right? But I won't mention it this morning. You've all heard of back in the day we called it bowing down to the porcelain god. We know that there are vessels in our home for different purposes, some noble, some not so noble. It's the same way in God's kingdom. You see, there is a large house, and we're in it, and all of us are vessels, and I guess we have to decide, we get to choose what type of vessel we're going to be. Are you going to be that china that everyone gets when they get married and uses maybe once or twice a year? Are you going to be the everyday dishes? Are you going to be an ashtray? Are you going to be some vessel of honor or dishonor? You get to decide. And I think what Paul is saying to us is, if you make yourself completely available to God, if you cleanse yourself completely of those latter things, those ignoble things, those not so noble things, then you can be a vessel for good. For example, if you were to be eating cereal out of a bowl at someone's house, and they came in and said, "Oh my goodness, that's the dog's dish," you might be a little concerned. I hope that never happens to any of you. But if you decide to be that precious vessel, people are going to see your life and recognize, no, you're no dog's dish. You're no ashtray. You're no porcelain basin. You're someone that God can use mightily and uses mightily simply because you make yourself available to God. Now, there were other individuals in that area that could be called dishonorable vessels. We were introduced to them last week. There were Hymenaeus, Philetus. We also talked about Alexander, who we'll talk about again in chapter 4. These were individuals that were, in fact, perverting the gospel. They were teaching heresy, and they would be those vessels that were ignoble or not so noble vessels. Timothy's charged to be a noble vessel. That's what Paul is saying to him here. He's just discussed these men, and now he's talking to him about this and saying, look, you need to be something better than they are, something more than what they are, because they are individuals who are bringing dishonor. So will you, Timothy, will we be those types of people? He needed to keep himself clean of the heresy and the false teaching of these men. And that's what we need to do as well. Only by doing this could he be mightily used of God, because sincerely, you will not take a common dish or a common bowl or a common vessel and use it in that way, in an honorable way. You won't. You simply won't. And neither can God. Now, as Paul has been encouraging to be strong and to make himself available, he also recognizes that in dealing with these false teachers, Timothy had to be extremely careful about the way he handled himself. And so do you, so do I. We all need to make sure that we watch our hearts, that we watch our lips, that we watch our minds, that we watch our thoughts, that we watch our lives in such a way that we don't speak in a way that brings dishonor to ourselves. See, what comes out of a vessel is what dishonors it. Jesus talked about this. It's what comes out of the vessel that dishonors it. The difference between that dish and the dog's dish is who eats out of it and what they eat out of it. The dish in and of itself isn't the issue. So looking at the lives of these individuals and looking at Timothy's life, he says in verse 22, he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That's a charge. That's an encouragement. And at this point, we see Timothy would need to respond to these men. When they got in his face and started to question him and argue with him about their teachings and their doctrines, there was something that Timothy had to watch. It was himself. He needed to make sure that he responded appropriately to the attacks of these false teachers. And the very first thing he points out is, Timothy, be a good example. You know, one of the things I like to do in the face of those who would pervert the gospel, in the face of those that would destroy the church, would take advantage of people, is to simply live a good example. That is to contrast the bad by doing what's good. You know what I mean. For example, I'll give you an example. There are many churches where you can go where the pastors and the leadership will take advantage of people or try to control their lives, which is precisely why I don't do either. Because I want to be the vessel of honor. But rather than going after them and chasing after them and exposing them, I simply live my life contrary to their behavior. And you know what's amazing? People will come to me and they'll say, you know, I had to leave my church because it isn't like it is here. People there, they want to garnish my pay. They want to have automatic deductions come out of my bank account in order to tithe. And you guys don't even have any pressure to give. See, by contrasting the bad example with the good example, we expose the bad with the good. Amen? Does that make sense? Rather than worrying about it and talking about what they do, let's just do what we need to do. You know, that's the way you approach everyone in life. When you're at work and there's someone who's doing the wrong thing, you do the right thing. By doing the right thing, their wrong thing is exposed. They don't usually like that, and they'll call you Miss Goody Two-Shoes or Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Oh, you know him. He's a Christian. Oh, don't tell him we're going out to happy hour 5 minutes early. Oh, don't tell him. You know him. He wouldn't do something. He's a Christian. Yeah, they know. And that, have you ever noticed you usually get ribbed and you get grief from people for doing the right thing? Why? Because you expose the deeds of darkness. It's the same way in the church. You get attacked from other ministries when you stand up for the truth and you say something like, you know, we're not going to try to rip people off or control their lives or teach them false things. You know, when I see those things, and I, again, often see these things on television, I'll sometimes hear these things on the radio, I simply say, Lord, just help us at our fellowship for the leadership here and all the people here to just do the right thing, because if you're looking for the right thing to be done, you'll find us. You'll find churches like this church where you're not going to be abused or taken advantage of or manipulated or robbed. That's important to me as a pastor, to live a good example. And so what does Paul do? He says, flee the evil desires of youth, Timothy. Evil desires of youth. This has been translated youthful lusts. And I think what happens when it's translated that way is we right away get into sort of the sexual realm and start thinking in that way, youthful lust. Well, what is youthful lust? Right away we think that way. But actually, this word is very different. This phrase means something different. It means for us to flee the strong sinful desires usually associated with youth. See, here's the thing. You don't have to be young to be lustful. How many older people know that? See, here's the thing. If you approach things in this way where you simply avoid those things that are associated with youthful desires, that is impatience, passion, then when you have to interact with someone who's a heretic or someone who's a false teacher or someone who's just starting trouble, you're going to handle yourself in the right way. You see, you don't want to become like the person that you're dealing with. That's really what this is all about. So what Paul is saying, to repeat, he's saying, look, flee the strong sinful desires usually associated with youth. After all, Timothy was a younger man. In other words, don't react impatiently, impetuously, impulsively, passionately. Don't get all worked up. Keep your cool. See, that's one thing I think if we look at older people and younger people, we'll say the one thing that sort of differentiates us is that older people mellow a little. I know I have over the years. They don't typically get as excited as quickly. Younger people tend to fly off the handle. So what he's saying is, look, keep your cool, Timothy. Instead of being that way, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's look at these characteristics briefly this morning. All of these things, these four things mentioned here, have something to do with godly character. Godly character that is associated with true worshipers of God. The first is righteousness. That word can mean rightness. It basically means integrity, purity, thinking, feeling, and acting correctly toward other people. That's what this whole context is about. It's about being the right person with other people, treating other people fairly, appropriately, kindly, lovingly. Even when they're wrong, even when they're preaching heresy, even when they're false teachers, dealing with them in a loving way. There is never a time where we sacrifice love to be right. And in fact, Ben and I were having a conversation some time ago, and he mentioned this truth. He says, he's most dangerous when he's right. And you know something? It stayed with me because it's so true. When we're right, that's when we're the most dangerous. When we're wrong, okay, but when we know we're right, listen, that's when we can become extremely ungodly if we're not careful. And so righteousness is simply doing right by others. Being right doesn't give you the right to not be right. And three lefts make a right, right? Faith is also mentioned. Faith. This is belief. This is trust, confidence in God, fidelity and loyalty to Jesus Christ. So we're looking at treating other people properly, rightly, and trusting in God. It always gets back to the two great commandments, doesn't it? Somehow, some way, it always seems to boil down to the two commandments Jesus gave us when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I've been saying that a lot lately. It's right there. If you can get those two things down, the Ten Commandments fall into line, all of the commandments and commands and directives of the New Testament and Old Testament all fall into line. See, Jesus made it extremely simple for us. Love God, love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. But so often, because we're right, either politically or theologically, we seem to think we have the right to scream, to yell, to wave our hands around, for our ears to go red, our face to get flushed, for us to take things into our own hands and beat someone to a pulp in a debate. I've seen it on television. I unfortunately have seen it in my own life in the past. It's so easy to get wrapped up in these things, but here he says, not impatience, passion, impetuous and impulsive behavior, no. Instead, righteousness, faith, and then he goes on to say, love. Love? Love my enemies? Where'd you come up with that, Pastor Tim? Love my enemies. Is that not what Jesus told us to do? You see, it all comes into line here. Love is an unwavering commitment to others that is unconditional and unbreakable. That is, you love people even when, no, especially when they don't deserve it. That's the kind of love that's used here in the Greek, the agape love. It's unselfish. It's unconditional, and it's unbreakable. In other words, no matter what that crazy person says or does to you, you love them back. Does that mean that you become a welcome mat? No, that's not what we're saying here. We're saying you always behave in a loving way. And what's the goal of being right with others and trusting in God and being loving towards those around you? It's this, the last word, peace. Peace. Are you the kind of person that brings peace with you everywhere you go? Do you pack it in your suitcase? Do you bring it in your briefcase? Does it come with you everywhere you go? When you take that Bible out, does peace just pour out of it? What's peace? Peace is a quiet, tranquil, harmonious life, absent of fear and filled with contentment. Have you ever been around someone like that? Just no matter what you throw at them, they just seem to go with it. They're just the easygoing, we might describe them as, long-suffering, patient, peaceful. It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And when we see it cultivated in the life of a brother or sister in Christ, that cultivation of peace in their life brings us peace. Amen? It brings us to a peaceful place. If there are people who are looking for peace in this crazy world, you have to model it. You have to model it for them. They need to look at your life and say, man, that guy is loving. He's kind to other people. He loves God. But he's so peaceful. Man, in this crazy time in which we're living, who knows what North Korea will do and what's going on in the Middle East and the financial crisis and, you know, universal health care. What's going to happen? All these things. This guy's just there. You know what? I'm cool with it. Whatever. I know God is in control. That's the kind of person that I'm interested in spending time with. The person who's running around like a chicken without their head. You know, run around and say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Can you believe this? We need to rally the troops. We need to do this. No, peace. Peace. Or as Joe likes to say, paz. Peace. So this is what Timothy is being told from Paul. He's being told, look, when these guys come at you, they're all up in your face and everything, this is how you're supposed to respond. You're called to refrain from engaging these men in argumentative debate. Did you hear what I said? We talked a little bit about this last week. You're to refrain from engaging these men in argumentative debate. Look at verses 23 through 24. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I like the fact that the Bible uses the word stupid. Why? Because when I was little, I used to get scolded for using the word. Don't use that word. Don't use that word. Stupid's a bad word. There it is in the Bible. Sorry, Ma. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he or she must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Wow. Anyone convicted? We could go home right now. Think about the last time you had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. A Mormon. One of those people who go to the Starbucks telling everyone God's a woman. These crazy cults that are out there. Think about the last time you had a conversation and ask yourself, did that describe me? Was that the way I behaved myself? Or did I look like the angry Christian? Listen, we've all fallen short. I remember one conversation that I had where, you know, I actually got so worked up, I called someone ignorant. Not a very nice thing. This was many years ago, but I did call them ignorant. And the person just turned to me and said, I'm offended by that. And you know, I paused, I stopped, I said, you should be. That was wrong for me to say. I don't like to have to retract something like that, you know? I don't like to have to apologize for saying something stupid. But that's what happens. These arguments are stupid, and you look stupid when you have them. And that's what he's telling Timothy, and he's telling us. Trying to convince them by arguing will only make you foolish, would only be foolish, and it's ineffective. It doesn't win. It does. Have you ever tried to deal with somebody who is extremely peaceful and calm and faithful about what they believe? You can't shake them, and they never get worked up. It's infuriating at times, isn't it? You're like trying to work them up, and they're just like, well, you know, I disagree with that, and I respect your opinion, but Bill Buckley, I don't know if you remember him. He was one of those guys, you couldn't debate him. You couldn't win because everything he said, first of all, was brilliant. Second of all, it made sense. And thirdly, you never got a rise out of him. He just always won the argument because he kept his cool. You don't win in that way. In fact, we'll see what winning means in just a minute. It's not what you think. I want to read for you a proverb which has troubled me for many years until recently. I'll read it for you, and you can make note of it if you want. It's in Proverbs 26, and in verse 4, the writer says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Now, I like that. That makes sense to me. Okay, so don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't get into it. That seems to back this up, what we're talking about here. That trying to convince them by arguing with them would be foolish and ineffective. That supports that. Because as Paul has already told us and told Timothy, arguments only lead to quarrels, and quarrels only lead to shameful behavior. So arguing and quarreling and shameful behavior are not to be seen in our lives. So this is how you avoid those things, by not even engaging. Now, it's interesting because Paul is not saying to Timothy, don't try to reach them. Don't try to correct them. He's simply saying, don't answer them the way that they answer you. And that's the same thing that the proverb is telling us. And the reason I know that is because when you go to the next verse in Proverbs 26, and again, we just read verse 4, which says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. The next verse says, answer a fool. Wait a minute, that sounds contradictory. Wait, listen to it. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now that troubled me for many years because, wait a minute, which one is it? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or answer a fool according to his folly? See, here's the thing. Proverbs is a poetic book. This is a little bit of a play on words, but it's also given to us in a way to get our attention. Essentially, it's saying this: don't answer a fool the way he answers you, or you will become like him. Answer a fool according to the way he speaks. Don't let him go on thinking that the way he behaves is appropriate. See, there has to be love. Love is the missing ingredient in this recipe. So you don't answer him the way he's answering you, but you do answer him according to the way he's acting. You just don't act that way. I know it's a little confusing, and I know it confused me at first because it seems contradictory, but it's actually not. It's simply said to get our attention and to direct us that there is a way to answer a fool, but it's not foolishly. You with me? You with me? Yeah. Okay. Now, back to our text. In verse 25, we see it says, those who oppose him, that is the Lord's servant, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, now when you put these things together with Proverbs 26, you see what Paul is really saying. Oh, it's true. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. That's true. But it's also true that he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, that is, change their hearts. You see what the goal is? You see the definition of winning? It's that they might come to repentance. They might change. One of the very first things I do when I open up a board game, we don't see too many of them these days, although they're making a comeback. You open up Monopoly or the Game of Life or Stratego or one of those games, Chutes and Ladders, if you like, and you open it up, and the very first thing at the top, it used to tell you what? The object of the game. It was the very first thing you read. Okay, how do I win? The object of the game, brothers and sisters, is to gently instruct them. Notice that word, gently? Gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and, secondary objective, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He needed, Timothy needed, you and I need, to try and reach these individuals through kindness and loving instruction. So if you can't do that, don't say anything at all. If you can't be loving and kind in the things you say, don't say them at all. You show more kindness by keeping your mouth shut. I am so tired of seeing angry Christians on the news, holding signs with angry slogans, unloving things about sinners. Have we forgotten that we ourselves are sinners? Have we forgotten that not but for the grace of God, there go I, there go you, there we all go? Yes, we have, and we've become self-righteous when we behave that way. So the exhortation from Paul is simply this. Don't do that. Flee those things and pursue the right things. That's the encouragement here. I love it. I love the way he breaks it down. It becomes so practical. See, Timothy was called with these guys like Philetus, Hymenaeus, Alexander, other false prophets, other crazy people who would debate and argue and quarrel. He was called to try and free them, to free them from Satan's deception through instruction. The way you deal with deception is instruction, not anger, not manipulation. It's instruction. That is, you give them the truth and let them make up their own minds. You know how much respect you show a person when you simply share with them instruction and let them make up their own minds? Telling people what to believe, telling people what they should do, which is oftentimes the case in many churches, demanding people dress a certain way, live a certain way, act a certain way, speak a certain way, only gets you clones or clowns. It doesn't get you Christians. I am so concerned about this because, you know, listen, I have strong opinions. I know what the Bible says. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. But I can't sacrifice being loving for the sake of being right. That doesn't mean that I don't love the truth. It doesn't mean that I compromise the truth. It doesn't mean that I back up and say, well, you know, all roads lead to God and everything's okay. You know, you're okay, I'm okay. You do that, you know, that's good, I'm good. You know, no. You need to gently instruct them. That is to very lovingly say the truth. For example, if someone were to come to you and suggest that sexual promiscuity was okay, that is, sleeping with people outside of marriage, that was all right. How you handle that is to lovingly say, well, the Bible teaches otherwise, and actually God wants us to be blessed in our marriage relationships, and he wants us to be blessed in our sexual relationships, and he designed sex and sexuality to have as its basis and its background commitment. So actually God wants you to have that kind of relationship to the fullest, and because he wants that to be so wonderful in your life, he's given us guidelines that will help us to experience it in the proper way. How do you argue with that? God loves you. He wants you to have good sex. He wants you to have a good life. He invented sex and sexuality. Okay. And he just wants you to enjoy it to the fullest. So he's given guidelines, and that includes marriage. I mean, people may not agree, and they can respectfully disagree, but they're not going to, I would hope, not get angry at you for sharing it with them in that way. That's love. Love is telling someone the bridge is out. How unloving would it be if someone was going down Gregory Avenue and we, you know, they're speeding along and we didn't, you know, there were no signs and we didn't tell them, you know, the bridge is out. They go right into the river. Why didn't you tell me? Well, you know, I didn't want to offend you, brother. You looked like you knew where you were going, and you looked like you knew what you were doing, and you had strong opinions about the bridge being in, so I just suggested, well, you know what, let's let him find out on his own. No, brothers and sisters, the bridge is out. In our society today, the bridge is out. And people are crashing into the river. The real issue isn't that God wants to rain on their parade. The real issue is that people are crashing into the river every day in areas of their life because those in the church have been either afraid to speak the truth or have spoken the truth in an unloving way. And it's been viewed as cramping their style or telling them how to live or suggesting that they become holy rollers or something. You know, listen, when people see our lives, the peace in our lives, the love in our lives, the rightness in our lives, when they see we're actually more concerned about them than perhaps they are concerned about themselves, they might listen. I'm not saying they always do, but remember what Paul says. He says, those who oppose him, that is those that oppose you as the Lord's servant, right? Those that oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope. Notice it doesn't say that they will. It says in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That is, they will choose to change. They'll be led to a knowledge of the truth. That is, they'll see the truth for what it is. They'll make that decision themselves, by the way, not because you tell them they have to, or you legislate it, or you pass an act in Congress, or anything like that, or you create an inquisition where you round up everyone who disagrees with you and put them to death. And that didn't work very well in the Middle Ages, and it doesn't work today. It says, and that they will come to their senses. You see, that's what it's really all about. Individuals need to come to their senses. They need to realize that what we're saying is the truth themselves. And once someone has been convinced that what we're sharing with them from the Word of God is the truth, try and unconvince them. Can anyone come into your life as a Christian and say, you know what? What you believe, it's just junk. It's just bunk. It doesn't make any sense. No, they can't do that. And that's why Christians can be put to death for their faith and they won't waffle. They won't compromise. Because you can't unconvince someone who's been convinced by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So here's our responsibility. It's to allow individuals to make their own choices, but to give them the right answers. Yes, it's multiple choice. But we have the answer. So we give them the answer, they make the right choice, but they make the choice themselves. This changes everything for me as it relates to evangelism. Because now I put respect for another individual's free will and their choice above my being right. And you know, I've reached, and not just me, but many people here, many of us, have reached a great deal of people with the gospel by simply following Paul's instructions to Timothy. I wish I always did. I wish I didn't have to say, man, there were times in my life where I needed to read this like 5 times until it sunk in. I'm ashamed of those times, but you know, all I can do is repent and do better now and go forward and to be the kind of person that I'm called to be. That they would come to their senses and escape. You see, they're trapped. They're trapped by who? The devil. Yeah, there is a devil. That there is no doubt. But is he trying to get in or is he trying to get out? We need to look in our own hearts and decide for ourselves what kind of people we're going to be. Are we going to become the devil to fight the devil? Or are we going to be godly? The devil is trapped at these individuals who haven't come to repentance. They're stuck in a cell, and the key to get them out is love. It's not a sledgehammer. Oh, a sledgehammer will bring down the gates, it'll bring down the bars, but it might kill them in the process. C4 explosives on the lock will blow the lock. Yeah, it'll also bring down the jail. Love is the key. It gently opens the cell. But still they have to choose to walk out themselves. You don't drag them out by the hair. They need to make this choice. It is not your responsibility. It is not my responsibility to change people. It is our responsibility to love people and watch them change. This takes the burden off of me. I think many of us put a burden on ourselves. Oh, Lord, I know if I just had 5 more minutes in the ring, I could have had him. In the 12th round. 5 more minutes, but they called the fight. No, the Lord's servant's not to fight. He's not to get in the ring, mix it up, quarrel. No, not at all. These individuals, if you can see the truth about them, they're trapped by the devil. They've been taken captive to do his will. So, if we continue to fight in the wrong way, they're going to continue to be trapped. It's kind of like when you fall in quicksand. Now, this has never happened to me, but I've seen enough movies and heard enough stories about this, that if you struggle in quicksand, you just kind of sink to the bottom. But if you remain calm, you might actually get out. You know, that's what I've heard. I hope they never find out. They're trapped in that way, and if we kind of go at them and it just causes them to struggle, they're just going to sink further and further and further in the miry clay, in the sand. And at that point, we'll never get them out. And you know what they'll use as one of the excuses for never coming out? Oh, those Christians. They hate everybody. Is that really what we want? To push them further and further away? Brothers and sisters, I want to reiterate this. I'm not suggesting we compromise the truth. I'm suggesting we lovingly instruct them in the truth. Never give up the truth and never be unloving. This is the only way to free someone from the bondage and the deception of Satan. How did you come to Christ? Somebody put a gun to your head and tell you you had to? Or did one day you realize through a set of circumstances and maybe a loving person in your life and maybe even not such a loving person in your life, but you came to this conclusion on your own because you yourself made the decision for Christ? Can we give that same respect to someone else? We need to give them the truth and we need to give them love, telling them the truth in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we've been challenged. I've been challenged. Oh Lord God, we have not always been as loving and perhaps not as truthful as we should be. Lord, give us a love, the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we would always think of others greater than ourselves, at least in this way, Lord, as you instructed us in your word to love our enemies, to love those that would use us and smack us around, those that would hate us, that we would love them enough to share the truth in love. Lord, we've all been challenged today to be the kind of people that you desire for us to be. And yet, Lord, we do not have the ability to be these people. So we come to you in the name of Jesus and we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that through your word, for faith comes by hearing the message and the message through the word, that through your word we would have both the faith and the strength that Paul is encouraging Timothy to have, to be the kind of people we need to be to reach the world with the truth. Lord, may those around us be so loved that they have no choice but to submit to the truth. May repentance be the result of them seeing the peace and the love and the righteousness and the faith in our lives. And help us, Lord, not to get in the way. Lord, keep us out of the way. May your word go forth through our lives unhindered. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.